The setting for Psalm 23 is precisely the valley of the shadow of death, in the presence of my enemies. And of course, as Christians, our enemies are not flesh and blood, but sin and death and all the principalities and powers that seek to derail our faith. The green pastures and quiet waters are in the midst of the dark valley. The table is prepared in the presence of trouble. So this is a psalm not of being delivered out of trouble, but of God's abiding presence and care for us in the very midst of trouble. I will fear no evil, not because there's no evil to fear. There's plenty of that. I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So at least in this psalm, the peace and comfort that the presence of the Lord brings is not one of correcting our circumstances, but of ministering to the inner person. The psalmist says, "The Lord restores my soul." Despite what's going on the outside, in the psalmist's inner being, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads beside the still waters. Nor does this restoration end with our personal comfort only. The natural fruit of our soul's restoration is a life of righteousness. That is, loving others sacrificially to the glory of God. So after the Lord restores my soul, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. The psalmist is describing what Christian mystics call the interior life. The interior life. Many of the great saints through the ages have cultivated an interior life of trust and peace in the Lord, despite living in very, very challenging circumstances. Coming up on April 28th, the church will commemorate St. Catherine of Siena, one of the great masters of the interior life. But she didn't retreat from the storms of this world. On the contrary, she lived in the midst of the plague and worked to relieve the sick. Another great spiritual master, Thomas a Kempis, actively cared for his ailing brother until he died. Following on the teachings of our Lord, listen to what Thomas a Kempis says about the interior life. "The kingdom of God is within you," says the Lord. "Turn then to God with all your heart. Forsake this wretched world and your soul will find rest. Learn to despise external things, to devote yourself to those that are within. And you will see the kingdom of God come unto you, that kingdom which is peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Christ will come to you offering his consolation if you prepare a fit dwelling for him in your heart, whose beauty and glory wherein he takes delight are all from within. His visits with the inward person are frequent, his communion sweet and full of consolation. His peace is great and his intimacy wonderful indeed. Therefore, faithful soul, prepare your heart for this bridegroom, that he may come and dwell within you. He himself says, 'If anyone love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him.'" We move on to verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil." After being ordained a priest, I began to see this verse in an entirely new light. This psalm is fulfilled in the church's ministry to the sick and dying. When the table is literally prepared for Holy Communion and when we physically anoint the head with oil. But even these sacraments, these outward signs, these external rites, are meant primarily for the healing of the inner person. Of course, God can and does heal people physically at times, according to his purpose. He does. But the primary focus of the church's ministry to the sick is the healing of the soul, sometimes in preparation for death. Of course, the soul and the body form a unity. And even I've found with non-Christian healthcare workers, doctors, nurses, they know this. And I must say, as a priest, even during COVID, which was a heck of a deal going to the hospital. You had to put on this entire suit. It was like going into the hospital with a, like you're going to the moon or something like that. But even then, I've never experienced the slightest bit of resistance from healthcare professionals when visiting the sick. On the contrary, when they see the collar and the prayer book and the oil, they're like, oh, Father, right this way. Why? Because they know that healing is required not only for the body, but for the soul, and that there's a connection between the two. After we anoint the sick with oil, we say this prayer. And listen now to how the healing of the body and the soul are kind of interwoven with one another here. Prayer says, as you are outwardly anointed with this holy oil, so may our Heavenly Father grant you the inward anointing of the Holy Spirit. Of His great mercy, may He forgive you your sins, release you from suffering, and restore you to wholeness and strength. May He deliver you from all evil, preserve you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember the story of the paralytic and his friends? When the paralytic's buddies lower the paralytic through the roof to get at Jesus, Jesus is very mysterious, and he says something very strange. They lower him down for healing. And what does Jesus say? Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven you. Be strengthened in the inner man, for your soul has been restored. So Jesus first heals the paralytic's soul, and then only afterwards does he heal his body. And you know what? He doesn't heal his body for his own sake. He heals his body for the sake of the Pharisees who are looking on. He says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, to heal the inner person, take up your mat and walk. It was a sign that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, that is, to heal the inner person. At the end of Psalm 23, we find two blessed promises for the future. Number one, and this is so wonderful, that the Lord's presence and favor will not depart from us during the rest of our earthly pilgrimage. Verse 6, surely, listen to the emphatic words here, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What a promise in times of trouble. And the second promise is this, the promise of eternal life with our Lord. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These promises give us hope to carry on in this present valley of the shadow. Until then, we seek the Lord our shepherd in the interior life. So how do we do that? How do we cultivate this interior life that the psalmist is talking about? A good place to start is with the teaching of our Lord himself. Remember when he teaches on prayer, what does he say? Go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What's the reward? Well, it's certainly not riches or a Lamborghini or winning the lottery or anything like that. The reward is himself. The reward is himself. His presence and the fruit that his presence will bring in our lives. And we don't need to think of your room as a literal room in your house, although it can be. Some of us have a room that we go to when we pray. But think of it as a spiritual room in your inner self. To shut the door of your inner room means to turn off all external noise and distractions, to turn off the TV, to put our cell phone away, to be silent, to be still, and know that He is God. Then what? Well, there's no formula. Any number of things. Perhaps we pray the Our Father slowly and carefully. The psalmist says, I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. What's his greatest work and his mightiest deed? It's the cross. And many saints have spent their times in prayer simply pondering and meditating upon the cross of Jesus. Or meditating on the Psalms, like Psalm 23. Or saying short prayers, like, "O God, make speed to save me." Sometimes that's all we can pray. "O God, make speed to save me. O Lord, make haste to help me." Or praying the Jesus Prayer. There are many ways to pray, but the first crucial step is to go into your inner room and shut the door, and the Father who sees will come to you, as Thomas a Kempis says. As we conclude, I wonder if, like me, some of us, or most of us, spend most of our time in prayers focused on correcting our external circumstances. And this is what I kind of naturally go to. So I'm experiencing some trouble. Lord, please take it away. And we can take comfort that even our Lord Jesus Christ prayed this prayer. If there's any way that this cup can pass for me, take it away. So that's okay. That's okay. But we often immediately go to praying for things: our health, the health of our loved ones, financial security, our future, our mental health. And all that's good, what so-and-so did or what so-and-so said. And there's nothing wrong at all with praying for these things. In fact, we can and should pray for the needs of the body. What's one of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our what? Our daily bread. Give us the material things that we need. And in fact, Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But he also says in the same breath, but don't seek after those things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all those other things will be rightly ordered. We're to seek first the kingdom of God. Because if we pray only for God to fix our circumstances, we reduce Almighty God to some kind of genie. And when he doesn't fix our circumstances, we say that he didn't show up for us, or we lose our faith. When this happens, our external circumstances become our enemies. Not literal enemies, but enemies of our mind and our soul that we are constantly in the presence of. And boy, do we worry about these things. I certainly do. But with the psalmist, when we cultivate our interior life with Jesus, we begin to see that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In the very presence of my enemies. Remember the story about Jesus calming the storm? The storm on the lake was an external circumstance that the disciples had no control over at all. Let me read it to you very briefly from Matthew's account. Then Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. What a line. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith, why are you so afraid?" I mean, I have an idea. Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." During the storm, Jesus is sleeping. He wasn't worried in the slightest. Why? Because our good shepherd is also the Lord. He's the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord of the wind and the waves, the Lord of all creation, the Lord of the cosmos. Through him all things were made. All things were made by him and for him. And he holds the keys to death and Hades. Therefore, he's not troubled in the least. He's asleep because he's the Lord. All we can see is the storm. Our external circumstances, the valley of the shadow of death, the presence of our enemies. And we go to him and we say, "Lord, save us." And he replies, "Why are you so afraid? I'm here. I'm in the boat. I'm with you. Yes, I see the storm, but I'm in your boat and I'm the Lord. And my presence is what eternity is going to be anyways. Decay and death in this world are very, very painful. Yes, but they're inevitable. You will die, I will die, and all our loved ones will die unless the Lord returns. But what awaits us is the presence of the Lord. In Psalm 17, the psalmist says, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." Oh, what a promise. All the things of this present world will pass away, and we will be present in the presence of the Lord. But we are also in the presence of the Lord right now. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We can't control any of our circumstances, but our good shepherd, the Lord, is able to rebuke the wind and the waves in here so that, as the gospel says, it is completely calm. Sad? Yes. Questions? Yes. Grief? Yes. But even so, because of the presence of the Lord, completely calm. So let us cultivate an interior life with the Lord our shepherd. If you need accompaniment with this, I invite you to speak to one of the pastoral staff. Until we get a chance to chat, which I'd love to do, I invite you to enter into your inner room even now. I'm going to read Psalm 23 all the way through. And as I do, I invite you now to close your eyes and enter into the room of your heart, your inner self, to meet the Good Shepherd there. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So be it. Amen.